morning, everyone.
Good to see all of you here this morning, especially if you are visiting with us this morning. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest and that we are thankful that you have chosen to spend this last year of 2017 with us this morning. As you know, this is the last year of 2017, and we have a bright future that is in front of us. And as you think about the future, well, the future is something that is an interesting thing. There's a lot of unpredictable things that comes with the future, along with some fear and trepidation. But at the same time, when you think about the future, there's a sense of a freshness that is there. There's a sense of excitement. There's a sense of what could be for each and every one of us. And so it's a wonderful time for us just to be a part of God's kingdom and the future that He has before us. And that's some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. At the same time, this is the time of the year when people are beginning to make resolutions. I was wondering, are you one of those individuals that, you know, make resolutions at the beginning of a new year? Well, I'm one of those people that kind of hit and miss with this thing. There are some years when I make resolutions, and there are other years where I don't make resolutions. And some of that is because of the old saying about resolutions. Resolutions are one year in, and the other year out, and so forth. And that's kind of how we are. We go through resolutions like that. However, this morning I got thinking about a resolution that possibly I might have. I was reminded about that in Bible class this morning, that maybe I should make a resolution that I'm going to start singing more in the shower. That's not a pretty picture if you were to think about that, but nevertheless, maybe that's something that I might think about doing with my life. Let me share with you some resolutions that people make that are popular among people. There's five of them. The first one is that some people say, well, listen, I'm going to create a new hobby, or I'm going to start a new hobby with my life. Number four is I'm going to make more money. I'm going to find a way to make more money. I don't know how you do that exactly, but some people are able to do that. Number three, I'm going to improve relationships with other people. Number two, I'm going to stop smoking. That's a hard one. I mean, that's a great resolution, but that is one hard one to do. What do you think the number one resolution that people make is? Yeah, going to lose weight. Someone says, I'm going to get in the gym, I'm going to do more exercise and things of that nature. That always goes along with, you know, losing weight and so forth. But those are the resolutions that people make. You'll be glad to know this morning that I'm not going to be talking to you about resolutions. What I'm going to talk to you about, though, is charting a path forward. That there is a future that is before us in 2018 as a congregation and beyond that. And charting the path forward, I think, is important for us to think about in terms of the future. When I talk about charting a path forward, I'm talking about a series of lessons that's going to be designed to cause us to do some introspection, to reflect upon who we are and what we are as individuals, as well as a congregation, and where we want to go as a congregation. So we're going to talk about charting a path forward and moving forward as a congregation. But when you talk about charting a path forward or the future, it's always something that has to do with a vision. You have to have a vision of where you want to go with your life. In fact, entering into the future, as I've already said, there's some unpredictability that is there. There is some fear that is there. There's some intrepidation. There's something that wants to hold us back. But at the same time, when there's a vision or a dream or a hope that is there for us, well, we begin to get excited about those things. There's a freshness that is there. There is something that behind a vision that drives us forward. So we're going to be talking about vision this morning and charting a path forward as individuals, as well as in some spiritual things. All great endeavors, whether you're talking about physical things or spiritual things, has to do with our vision. And this may or may not surprise you, but vision really is a biblical concept. For instance, over in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, there the writer said these words, where there is no vision, the people perish, or they go without restraint. I like the way the Message put it. The Message puts it this way. If the people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. God is one who is very visionary, and He plays before us a path or charts a path forward for us as individuals if we would but open our eyes and look at the distance or the ways in which He'd have us to move forward in our lives. Well, what is a vision? Well, a vision is an act or power of anticipating. It's having an imagination of where we want to go, maybe a vivid imagination, a concept that is anticipated. It's a dream. It's a hope. It's something that is out there for us to reach for as individuals and as Christians. And so this morning we're going to talk about vision and charting a path forward and how we as a congregation might begin to make that path forward something that is very real for us. When you talk about charting a path forward, it always has to do with forward-thinking people. In order for things, great things to be accomplished, we have to be able to see beyond ourselves and see beyond what is happening right now to what is out there in the distance and so forth. So it has to do with forward-thinking people. Let me share with you some forward people thinking in terms of the secular world, or just the world in which we live historically as a country. For instance, there was one man who charted a path to the Americas. He's an individual who's able to see beyond the horizon of the ocean to a new land. And so in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He charted a path across the Atlantic Ocean where other men were feared to sail. He was one who's willing to make that effort and make that chart or that path forward, leading us eventually to the Americas and to the enjoyment that we have today. Then, of course, in 1620, the pilgrims, they decided that they wanted to seek a place where they could worship God according to the dictates of their conscience, without it being dictated by the Church of England or by the king himself. They wanted to worship God openly and freely according to how they looked at the scriptures and viewed the scriptures. And so they came to a new world, and hence they charted a path forward for us, religiously speaking, so that we could today worship God unmolested as we feel the right to do so with a sense of freedom that is there. And that path was one that was not without sacrifice. Of the 104 or so that traveled across the seas to come to this new world in Plymouth, Massachusetts and so forth, over half of them in the first year had perished or died because of different kinds of disease and maladies and so forth. But they had a vision. They had a hope. They had a dream of what could be. And we are here this morning in part because of that vision that they had. Of course, our founding fathers, they charted a path forward for us as a nation. 56 signatories, they signed the Declaration of Independence as they began to chart a path forward for us as a nation that we'd be able to, you know, to live in a free kind of way. I like what the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with certain inalienable rights, such as the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Listen, even that chart that was made forward as a path was not without their struggles. Did you know that those men there, they suffered a lot. They struggled a lot. They lost a lot. Listen, they risked a lot in signing that declaration there that says that we could be free people, men and women, to pursue life and liberty and happiness and things of that nature. There are three things that happened in our nation that were world changers and caused us to go from just being an upstart country to eventually becoming a world power. In 1802, the third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, he commissioned a vision of what could be as he commissioned the Lewis and Clark Expedition, also known as the Corps of Discovery Expedition, in which they would traverse over thousands of miles beginning in Independence, Missouri. Actually, it started all the way back east as they prepared and then moved forward trying to find a route in which they could connect the east to the west with a water passage, an overland passage by water. Now, obviously, they were not able to accomplish that completely. They had to do some over-the-land kind of things, but it was an extraordinary thing as they went out and reconnoitered the land and looked at the new land, causing us to have a possession of a land beyond just the Louisiana Purchase and so forth. That was an incredible thing in and of itself. And then there was another great thing that happened in our nation that changed our nation in an incredible way, beginning in 1811 all the way up to 1869. One of the greatest migrations of people happened as people in the East began to move towards the West on what we know today as the Oregon Trail and so forth. We're talking about men such as trappers and fur traders and miners and ranchers and farmers and merchants, along with their families, put all their hopes and all their dreams either in a cart or on their back or in a wagon. And they, you know, went across land on a 5-month journey that would begin in May and hopefully be over in October, reaching Oregon City and so forth in the Willamette Valley. A 5-month trip over 2,170 miles in all. Over 400,000 people in just a 25-year period from 1846 to 1869, 400,000 people made that migration or crossed that land there to come to a new land. Why did they do it? Well, they did it because of the hopes and the dreams of what could be in their life, a new start, a new freshness that was there for them. Were there a sense of intrepidation? Was there a sense of fear? Was there some unpredictable things? Well, obviously, there were all those things. But there was an excitement and a freshness and a renewal that was in their lives that caused them to brave a new frontier, if you will, and become great pioneers of our country and so forth. Someone said this about the Oregon Trail, that it was 25 years of the longest graveyard of the nation. 65,000, depending on whom you read. Some say there are as many as 90,000, but probably at least conservative estimates would be around 65,000 people died as they made that trip. And they said that if you could take graves and place them from Independence, Missouri to Oregon City, you could have a grave marker every 50 yards on that trek that was there. People went there because of dreams that were there before them. And then there was another thing that transformed our country, and that was the Transcontinental Railroad, established by the vision of our 16th president of the United States. There were others that had the vision as well, but he's the one that had the power to really invoke and cause Congress to really think seriously about a railroad that would begin in Council Bluff, Iowa, and would go all the way for 1,907 miles to San Francisco and so forth. And in essence, when they did that, that did away with the Oregon Trail. It ended when that railroad was finished off. But it wasn't without a lot of sacrifice as well. A lot of people died in making that thing happen. I think there were at least 1,200. No, it's uncountable how many Chinese died in the process of building the railroad. But nevertheless, it happened. It was a great feat when you think about it. But all those things that we talked about, all those things had to do with some unpredictability. It had to do with fear and obstacles and struggle and sacrifice. All these endeavors involved all those things. But the vision of charting a path forward, that was one with a sense of excitement. It was a sense of freshness, of hope, to see the incredible thing that could be done if they would but do it. So why did they keep coming? They kept coming because of hopes. They kept coming because of dreams. They kept coming because they believed that their lives would become better lives for it. And we as a people today, as a nation, we are those who are the recipients, the heirs of their vision and how they launched out. I could give you countless examples of individuals who had that kind of a vision. But the path that was charted before them was one in which there was still a lot of hard work to be done. Just to say that you could sail across the Atlantic Ocean did not mean that was going to be an easy feat. To cross the plains and over the Blue Mountains and down those rivers and so forth, that was not going to be an easy thing. The chart was laid forward for them. The chart was laid for the Transcontinental Railroad and so forth, but each one of them had to begin with a step. And then it had to be followed after with many other steps. And through those steps went some hardship. But then came a lot of joy. Well, not only did God give humans the ability to see beyond themselves and to reach forward and chart paths forward, but God has done the same thing when you talk about spiritual things. God has given the church a vision that is a path that is charted forward for us. He has given us individuals and congregations that same kind of thing. It's very biblical for us to think in terms of paths that God has placed before us. For instance, Psalm 16 and verse 11. The psalmist said, "You will show me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore." I like the way Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5 says in the New Living Translation, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I will put my hope in you." You see, over and over again, you can go through, if you just were to do a concordance and just type in the word or look up the word in the concordance, the word path, you'll see that God has charted a lot of paths forward for us as individuals and as Christians. So let me share with you some examples in the Old Testament and then some examples in the New Testament of those who had a vision that God had given to them that charted the path forward for them. For instance, there was God's vision to Abraham found over in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 down through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And so there was a vision that was placed before Abraham to get out of his country and go to a country that God would show him. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 8, there in that section of scripture of the hall of the faithful, there you'll find out that Abraham, it says that he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know what the destination was. All he knew was that God said, go on this path that's charted for him, and he put his trust and his hopes in him, and he went. Guess what? You are a recipient of that blessing that he gave to Abraham when he says, all nations will be blessed because of you. In Galatians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 26, is an incredible section of scripture that talks about us being the heirs of Abraham. Listen to what he says. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave or freeman. But you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now listen to verse 29. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So there was a vision that was given to Abraham. You're to leave your father's house and this land that you're comfortable in, and you're to go into a land that you don't know anything about, but I know everything is about what there is about it, but you need to take the step. And Abraham took the first step. And all the steps after that, and because of his steps, all nations have been blessed. And we today are the recipients of that vision quest that he undertook because God told him to do so. Then, of course, there's God's vision to Moses. Moses received a vision at the burning bush of God's intention for him and for the nation of Israel. That God had seen the plight that they were going through and how they were struggling over in Exodus, the third chapter, verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, "I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God had a vision for the children of Israel. And we are the direct inheritors or descendants of those people back then. So strong was Moses' vision of what God would have him to do that prior to that, he left the house of Pharaoh over in Hebrews 11 chapter, verses, I think, 26 down through 28. Rather than have the pleasures of being in Pharaoh's house as a prince, he let all those things go because he knew of a land that was better even than that of the pleasures of Egypt and the things that afforded him there. Moses had a vision to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, to cross the Red Sea, to come before Horeb, and to be told that there is a land filled with milk and honey. Now, obviously, that first generation didn't make it there, did they? But the second generation did, because they're willing to take the steps forward in order for them to have that. Then there was God's vision for Joshua. God gave a vision to Joshua that was one that was incredible. Listen to what he said in Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place you set your foot as I promised Moses. If you go down to verse 9, he says, be strong, be very courageous. I'll be with you. I will give you the land. But guess what? By faith, they had to take the first step into the Jordan. In order for them to cross the Jordan and into that promised land, and every step after that, God gave them a vision through Joshua. So those are some of the Old Testament examples. I could give you a lot more of people who had a vision from God to go forward and do great things. In the New Testament, you find the exact same thing occurring, that God gave vision. Even to His Son Jesus, there was a vision that was given there. A way in which he would be able to come into this world and make a huge difference. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, you remember this is the first gospel sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter said these words here. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He went to the cross by the hands, nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and was put to death. But notice what it says, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was a vision that was established in eternity. Jesus knew what his mission was about. In Matthew the 20th chapter and verse 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. His path was very clear. His mission was very pointed. He knew exactly what he was coming for because of God's vision of how he would send his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, your sins and mine, so that we might be saved. And of course, Jesus then gave the vision to his disciples. In Matthew the 28th chapter, in verse 19 through 20, we know that it has the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He had a mission even for the church. And if you're wondering exactly how that strategy was to take place, in Acts the first chapter and verse 8, he tells his disciples, the apostles, to stay in Jerusalem, stay in the upper room until the Holy Spirit has come on you with power, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the world. And you know what? They carried it out step by step. The gospel began in Jerusalem. It did go to Samaria, to Judea. It did go to the remotest parts of the world. As you get to Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 23, there Paul states that the gospel had gone into, had been proclaimed to the whole of creation, or at least the known parts of creation. The gospel had went out into the world. Jesus gave his disciples a vision. And by the way, that vision that he gave them is one that did not stop in the first century, but is one that has come down to us today. We still, as individuals, have that same mission. We still have that same vision of what can be. Is there some unpredictability to it? Yes. Is there some fear and intrepidation? Yes. But is there excitement about carrying out the good news into the world that is lost? The answer to that is absolutely. It's filled with freshness and excitement that is there for us to carry out the vision that Jesus gave first to the apostles and now has been given to us as Christians today. God gave a vision to Paul the Apostle that was an amazing vision over in Acts the 26th chapter as he is making his defense before Agrippa. He talks to them about his account of his conversion. It's an incredible account when you think about what is going on here. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 12. While so engaged as I was in journeying to Damascus, he's talking about going to Damascus, I was engaged in journeying, going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw the way of light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now listen to this, "But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Paul goes on to say that I was faithful to that vision. I was faithful to that mission that was given to me. Gentiles, almost all of you in here this morning, maybe a fragment, maybe of you who are have Jewish blood in you, are Gentiles. We are the recipients of a vision that a man took very serious with his life. And because of that, we are here today and call ourselves, as Arnie said this morning, we call ourselves Christians. We bear his name because of that vision. All these that I'm talking about, all of these had to take the first step and then many steps after to realize a dream that could be true. All of them, whether you're talking about Christopher Columbus, or whether you're talking about Abraham Lincoln, or whether you're talking about those first people to cross over the Oregon Trail, each one of them had to take that first step. And when you talk about those who are in the hall of faith, when you talk about our Lord himself, he had to take that first step and many other steps after that. The same with Moses, the same with Joshua, the same with the apostles, the same with Paul, the same with both you and me. Each step had all those things that we've talked about, fear and struggle and obstacles and sacrifice, but they all made it. And the idea is if they made it, then we can make it. Pursuing dreams or visions, it never comes without a price. Something always has to be given. We rejoice that Jesus Christ stepped into our world and was born and laid in a manger. We rejoice that he grew to adulthood and was faithful, and that he overcame every temptation that came his way, and that he went to the cross and died there for our sins. There was a price for your salvation. There always is a price. There will be a price for us as a congregation. The chart that is the path that is charted before us, steps always have to be taken. And they won't always be easy steps. On this last Sunday of the year of 2017, we stand facing a journey of uncharted, not yet traveled road of life before us in 2018. There's a lot that is before us. It's not a question of whether we'll make the journey, but one of what course we'll choose to travel and who we'll put our trust in. Who will place our hopes in as we step out on faith? I'm talking about charting a path forward for each and every one of our lives. I mean, when you think about all that God has placed before us as a congregation, it's exciting. I mean, we have 12 questions that might turn into one question, but we have a 12 questions campaign. That's going to be incredible. We'll be talking about how we're going to hopefully get from this auditorium here to maybe a new auditorium down the line on our new property or new land and with a new building that's down the line. We'll probably be talking about the possibility of expanding our remote services and that we might even end up in multiple services. There's a lot of things that are before us. There's some unpredictability that is there. There is some fear that is there. There's some scary things about it, but there is a sense of excitement and freshness of what we as a congregation can do in our community and what we as individuals can do. But it may cause us or call on us to sacrifice a lot. Our time, our energy, our finances, things that we hold dear that we are earthbound to, maybe some things that we'll have to give up in order to move forward for the souls of men and women in our country. So my question for you this morning would, I guess, be this as I end the lesson, and that is, what is your vision for your life spiritually? As you look into 2018, 2017 is all but gone. You've had X amount of hours to get accomplished what you could get accomplished. That will be in the past. There's nothing we can do about to change the past. We can glory in some of that past, but you can't relive it. You can't take it back. So the only thing you can do is move forward. When I think about people moving forward, I think about those people on the Oregon Trail. I was reading about all the ways in which people died on the Oregon Trail. Just about every way you can imagine that a person could die, they died in that way. Do you know that one of the most common ways that people die beyond diseases such as cholera and so forth, one of the major ways that people died on the way here were they would fall under the wheels of wagons. I'm talking about wagons that are pulled by oxen and mules that move no faster than 2 to 3 miles an hour. That's a fact. But people nevertheless fell under wagons or under wheels, getting off and on them because they didn't stop to take breaks. They just kept moving forward consistently for 10 to 12 miles a day. A lot of them died. They said that those who died on the Oregon Trail, they buried them on the trail itself, not to the side of the trail, but on the trail for the rest of the wagons to pass over. They had to move on beyond that. They had to keep on stepping. Well, that's the way we are. We can't look at the years past. All we can do is look at what is before us and to move forward with a sense of renewal, with a sense of excitement, with a sense of freshness. And the best way to begin a new year, in my estimation, is that of commitment. That we would determine that we're going to commit our lives to be more resolute, that we're going to give our hearts solely to the vision that God has placed before us and the charts that are already in path for us to follow. And in the coming weeks, I'll share with you what those paths might look like and how you might be able to determine the path on which you're going to travel. So this morning, where are you, spiritually speaking? Is your chart there for you? Has it been, is it one that is a path that is sure for you? Do you know for sure, with nothing doubting, that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Well, if not, maybe you need to make that commitment to make that right so you can know where you're going to go. And if you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and because of your belief, you're willing to make that confession known, that you're willing to make a change in your life, the Bible would call that repentance. Being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, just like those on the day of Pentecost did. That's the challenge I would place before you in a chart that has been well-worn and well-placed. While together we stand and sing and you respond.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end.